Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In this passage, we see the greatness of God's love towards us. We see how we as his people are described as the called, those who he called, those who he chose, those who he spoke by his Spirit and drew to himself. The greatness of his love that was placed upon us, totally undeserving, and yet God, in his sovereignty, chose us. The greatness of the love of God demonstrated in that he justified us, so declaring us to be holy, separating us to himself. We see the greatness of the love of God in this passage in that it speaks of the fact that it says that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That was the greatness of the love of God, that he should offer up his own Son, that the Lord Jesus Christ should be that sacrifice. And we see in this passage the greatness of the love of God. But it begins with this, and this is really what I want to concentrate on this morning. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we can stand firmly on this because of all the other things that we know and have experienced of the love of God. If we say that God has so loved us that he's drawn us to himself, that he's washed us of all our sin, that we have been justified, that we have been glorified, that we have been made his very own, that we're his children. So we can stand firm on these words that say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we see that his great purpose is that we might, in verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is God working out. That is God working all things together for good. You see, our good is that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more incredible than that his people should be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that God is doing in our lives and in our hearts is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified in us and through us. That is God's great working. That's what he's working out in us. Everything that happens in our lives is to bring us to that place where we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God might be glorified. And I wonder if there are times that even though we know the love of God, we consider the love of God, we meditate on the love of God and how he has shown his love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, I wonder if there are times where we begin to think, why are these things happening to me? We look and we say, well, how can these things be working together for good? How can these things in my situation, in my life, be working together for good? How can they be working together for good to me? What is being worked out in my life? If we turn to Exodus and chapter 14, it's the account of the crossing of the Red Sea, when the Israelites cross the Red Sea, and how they're pursued by the Egyptians. And in chapter 14 of Exodus, in verse 10, it says this. And so, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And I wonder if we find ourselves in situations where suddenly everything seems to be against us. We feel just like the Egyptians, where we feel hemmed in. We feel as if we run this way, we'll be running towards the Egyptians. And if we run that way, we're going to be running straight into the sea. And we look at a situation in our lives and we think, well, there's no way out. Where is the answer? What is the purpose of God in this situation? What is God doing in this in my life? And we look in that situation where we say, well, how can this be working to my good? And how can this be working to the glory of God? Because everything seems to be against me. Everything seems to be hemming me in, to shutting me in. And that's just exactly how the children of Israel felt at that moment. They looked around and they were sore afraid. And then it says, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And in verse 14 it says this, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You see, it's the Lord that will do the work. You see, we can find ourselves in a situation that by all human means seems impossible. By all human means seems as if there is no way out. And it's into that situation that the Lord says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. It's in that moment, in that situation, that you have to be quiet, that we all have to be quiet, that we have to be still in the face of God, that we have to be still in the sight of God, and let him do the work. And the reason why is that so he might have all the glory, and so that his purposes are worked out in us, rather than us trying to work out something in our hearts and working something out in our lives. Because you see, after they come through the Red Sea, and after they're delivered, and after the Egyptians are destroyed, and the waters cover them, in chapter 15 we get the song of Moses. And in verse 1 it says this, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And then if we move over, it says in verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. You see, suddenly in this situation, having at one point been under in dreadful fear of what was going to happen, having seen the Lord bring this victory, now they have a new sight of the Lord. And you see, when we find ourselves in a dreadful situation, when we find ourselves as if we're hemmed in, as if there is no answer to our problem, you see, the Lord is bringing these things about. He's fulfilling his purposes. He's bringing these things into our lives so that it causes us to cry out to the Lord, causes us to humble ourselves, causes us to yield to him, so that we can see the might and the power and the holiness of God that is described in Moses' song. It says the Lord is a man of war. Suddenly we see him as the one who is all powerful. Suddenly we have that new revelation of the one who is the captain of our salvation. And so often I believe that it's only when we're taken into those situations where there is no natural way out. It's only in those situations that we see the awesomeness and the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the power of God. And that's what the Lord is doing. And so that when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, the temptation is to look at a situation and think, well, what is good? What is God doing in these situations? And what God is doing is he's wanting to give a fresh revelation of himself and bring us to that place where we're just trusting in him and depending upon him and seeing his greatness. And so it's about bringing us into that fresh revelation of God. And you see, the world looks on, and they would see and they would look on and say, well, where is your God? In that moment when the Israelites were shut in by the Egyptians, on one side they had the Egyptians, the other side they had the sea. At that moment, people looking on would have said, well, now where is your God? But when they were delivered, the people of God suddenly had a new testimony, and they had a new sight of God in a way that they would never have done had they not gone through that experience. If they had not gone through that experience, they would have not had a sight of just the greatness and the power and the might and the glory of God. And so when we see ourselves in these situations, we should be looking to see the working of God, that he might reveal his greatness to us. And it's a revelation of his love, because all the time he's doing these things in order to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we're confronted with the greatness of God, it's at that point that suddenly we're brought into that place of absolute humility before him, because suddenly we see our frailty, we see our need, and we see the greatness of God. We humble ourselves before him. We see our need, and we're now conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn to Judges in chapter 16. And here we see the what happens to Samson after he's revealed the source of his strength. And in Judges chapter 16 and verse 21 it says this: "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars." And then what follows is that Samson then puts his hands on the two pillars that are holding up the house. And then in verse 28 it says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." There are times in our lives where we can suddenly find ourselves in the same position as Samson. We can find ourselves as if we're in some sort of prison. We can find ourselves as if we're in a place where we're carrying a great burden, where we've lost our spiritual sight, where we feel under the oppression of the enemy, and we can find ourselves in just the same place that Samson found himself. And we see that the reason for this position that Samson found himself in was because of his sin, because he'd forsaken that separateness that he'd had from his birth, and the consequence of that sin was suddenly he found himself in prison. Suddenly he found himself spiritually in prison. Suddenly he found himself without spiritual sight. He was in this desperate position. And we can find ourselves in that same position. But we have to remember that we as the called, that God is working out his purposes. When we find ourselves in that position, God is working out his purposes, because what he is doing is he's allowing these things to happen to bring us back to himself. It's actually the mercy of God. It's the love of God. It's actually the care of God. And we can find ourselves in a situation where we say, "Well, I'm not where I once was. I'm not in that close fellowship with the Lord anymore. I know that I'm not. I feel as if I'm in that spiritual prison." And what God is doing is saying, "I'm going to allow these things to happen because I want you to be conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. It's for your good that I do these things." And when we find ourselves in those positions, it's then that it causes us to cry out, because it becomes so painful and such a place of agony that we then cry out to the Lord and we're brought back to him. And this is what I believe happened in Samson, because it says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." That anointing, the source of his strength returns, and the And the strength that he had was the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes to that place where he's humbling himself again before the Lord. And then we see that where we think we've lost everything, we can find ourselves in a place where we think we've lost everything. We think well, I knew a time where I was just so close to the Lord, everything was going well. I was full of praise to the Lord. I knew his blessing, and we can find ourselves suddenly in that place where Samson found himself. And then as he humbles himself and as he yields himself, he sees a greater victory than he's ever seen before. Because God has brought him to that place where he's humbled himself, and then gives him the greater victory. And we see God working a mighty work in his life. And so what looked like a terrible situation for Samson was actually God working out his purposes in his life, that he might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God might be glorified, and that God and Samson might know the goodness of God in his days. And the same is true of us. God sees us wandering from him, sees us not in the position that we should be. He brings brings us to that low point. Having brought us to that low point, we are then forced into that place where we trust him again, humble ourselves again, and then he brings us through into a place of glorious victory and a place of greater victory than we've ever known before. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this is that high purpose. The high purpose of God is that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's everything that he does. Everything is worked out for that purpose. And then in verse 35 it says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, we can find ourselves in a place of where we're facing great trials. And again, the unbeliever looks on and thinks, well, this is a sign that God is against you. And that in verse 36 it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And you see, it's that absolute yieldedness to the Lord. It's saying it's not about me, it's not about self, it's not about my life. It's about seeing you glorified, it's seeing God glorified in our lives. And then it says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Rather than these things being things that separate us from the love of God, as if God is against us, in actual fact, in these things we're more than conquerors. It's in these things that we triumph, because it's Christ working in us and causing us to live a life of victory. And if we turn to 1 Peter in chapter 1, 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, when trials come, it's for this purpose. It's that our faith might come forth as pure gold. It's to bring us to that place where we're completely trusting in the Lord. And so rather than seeing these trials and these testings and these persecutions and everything that seems to be coming against us, rather than seeing them as in some way as God against us, it's saying, no, rather it's a demonstration of his love for us. Because what he is doing is all the time is conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing us to that place where we're just trusting in him and just depending upon him. And it's only in the midst of trials that we will truly trust him. It's only in the midst of trials that we'll actually completely be dependent upon him. And the reason why we stand as a conqueror in the midst of all these things is because it's Christ in us. It's Christ and his life working in us. And so, and it's all for the glory of God. It says in verse 7 of 1 Peter that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God's great purpose is that our lives might be to his glory and praise. And the greatness of his goodness is this, that that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything he does is to that end. That's what he is working towards. And then finally in verse 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, there we are, in whatever situation, in whatever need, in whatever trial, in whatever difficulty. He says, well, if I've given you my son, therefore I will give you everything you need in order to be victorious in this situation. You see, whatever you need, I will give, so that you can triumph, so that you can be victorious. And it's the Lord providing himself. He provides everything that we need. And so, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we have to understand that God is working out his purposes in our lives. He's working out his purposes in the life of an individual, for the life of a fellowship. Everything is geared towards the goodness, his goodness towards us as individuals, and that he might be glorified. It's the greatness of God's love towards us. And I think sometimes we forget just how great God's love is towards us, how much he loves us, and how everything he is doing is for our good. He looks upon us as his children, and all he is doing is towards our good. That's the greatness of his love. And so when he sees us wandering us away, he works powerfully and mightily for our good to bring us back. Everything he does is to reveal more and more of his greatness, so that we're brought into a deeper relationship with him, a deeper understanding of him, so that we know more and more of his love. And so everything that God is doing in the life of the believer is for our good. And that's the greatness of God. And that's the mercy and the grace of God. And so whatever we're going through, at any moment, Whether it be wonderful joy, whether it be wonderful trial, whether we feel as if we're in prison, whether we feel as if we're departed, the Lord has departed, as it speaks of Samson. Whatever we're going through is actually for our good. It's so that we might be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our faith might be made as pure gold, so that we might be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our hearts might be full of joy and peace. Everything that God does, working for our good, and that God, above all, might be glorified and might be honored in us and through us. Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord. The actual Bible reading plan that we issue at the beginning of each year through the chapel here. Today's reading is actually Romans chapter 8. It's 1 to 21, mind you, today. But the message that you've given us today is something of a prelude for tomorrow's reading. Thank you. But we rejoice in the Lord. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine. We'll have as our final hymn now, if it's in this hymn book. Sorry, say again.
77.
Thank you, brother. Number 77 in the red hymn book. And again, reminds us and the opportunity to proclaim the wonder of the Lord's provision for us. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine. My Jesus Saviour, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, no more and more. Number 77, let's stand to sing this, please.